You're listening to Equipping Pastors with Ken Whitten, a podcast powered by the North American Mission Board. Here you will find conversations to help you engage with other pastors, equip you for the everyday grind of ministry, and encourage you to live out your calling with confidence. To find out more about the podcast or resources for pastors, visit EquippingPastorsPodcast.com.
Welcome to the Equipping Pastors Podcast, and I'm your host, Ken Whitten. Pastor, whether you're thriving or whether you're just surviving and really struggling to hang on, I want you to know that our desire here at North American Mission Board is to provide helpful conversations that will do three things. We want to help you engage with other pastors. We want to equip you for the everyday grind of ministry. And of course, we want to encourage you to live out your calling with confidence. I think you're going to love our guest today. He's not only a friend to Southern Baptists, but he is a friend to pastors. I've asked my friend and Southern Baptist friend as well, Dr. Jack Graham, to be our podcast host today. Let me tell you a little bit about Jack. He's the senior pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano, Texas, and he just celebrated his 35th year as the senior pastor there. Prestonwood, as you know, is one of the nation's largest and most dynamic congregations. He's an author. And it's recently just published a book that he and his wife, Deb, co-authored called Courageous Parenting. He's a dad. He's a father. He's a national and international host of PowerPoint ministry that's known all over the world. But you and I know him as a pastor who preaches God's word with courage and conviction. And I've asked Jack Graham to discuss today leading with conviction and courage without compromise. Jack, it is so good to have you on this podcast. Welcome.
Thank you, Ken. I'm looking forward to our conversation. We always have a good time, and this is going to be just another great opportunity to connect. And I'm thrilled that you're doing this podcast. So very important. I was just reading this morning that so many young pastors in particular are burning out. And whatever that means exactly, probably something different to each one, but there's a lot of young men in particular in the ministry who are questioning their call and wondering if they can go on. I think the biggest question that I hear from young pastors, and we have a network of young pastors through Prestonwood, but can I sustain this? How can I keep going? How can I make sure that I'm not one of those statistics that either drops out or wipes out in some way? And so it's always good to invest in the lives of pastors and their families. And you are, Ken, a pastor's pastor. And I'm so thrilled that you have the responsibility with North American Mission Board in these days to connect and encourage pastors everywhere. Because you are Mr. Encourager. No question about that.
Well, Jack, I don't know if it's just me, but we're living in interesting times as senior pastors today. And it seems like in the day where our voice needs to be clearer than ever, and that there should be a boldness in standing for truth as we face this cultural chaos that we have today. I don't know if it's just me, but Jack, it's not the boldness that I'm seeing, but almost a coldness to biblical teaching and addressing the culture. I want to know, do you see that? And if so, why is that?
We do see it, of course, and clearly we see it in many non-Southern Baptist churches, and many of us, I presume most of you who are listening to this North American Mission Board podcast with Ken, that you're probably Southern Baptist, and we have issues in the Southern Baptist Convention, but what's happening is we look around us in the various denominational groups, whether it is a United Methodist Church or United Presbyterians or the main lines, if you will. And then many independent churches that have no real anchor in Scripture, but are founded on personalities and, the glitz and the glamour of who's standing in the pulpit. There's a lot of that. And we are discouraged when we see in times like these, whether it is right now, over these years, we're dealing with the sacredness of marriage, the sanctity of life. We're dealing with the purpose of Israel in history and destiny. We're dealing with marriage and family breakdown. And it appears that perhaps the reason, as I was talking earlier, that so many pastors are discouraged, that it's just more difficult than ever to be a pastor. I don't know about you, Ken, but I know probably our listeners could relate. I mean, I've just personally never seen this kind of sinfulness and godlessness in our culture, in our society. And at times we as pastors can, you know, be tempted just to gather our group, get our tribe together, our church together, huddle up, preach and teach, and really never engage the culture, never really extend the witness of the church beyond the pews. And I'm just concerned that many pastors, including some who are Southern Baptist pastors, have decided just to kind of hunker down, if you will, and preach and teach, but never expose the works of darkness, as the Bible tells us to do. To be forthright about preaching and teaching the Bible, including sin and judgment and hell. And there's a lot of positivity in the pulpit, and I'm a positive preacher myself, but I'm also want to be a persuasive preacher and teacher. And I read a book when I was in seminary called The Christian Persuader. It was written by Leighton Ford. And the book's a really good book, but the title to me says it all, that we are to be persuaders in the pulpit. We're to be a voice crying in the wilderness. We are to be men who are bold and courageous in the face of evil. And so I would just, you know, say to all the pastors out there who are listening to this, be encouraged today. Even in the midst of this furor that we are facing and this turbulence in the world, to graciously, lovingly, but boldly and forthrightly speak the truth in love. And your people, here's what I find. If you want to know what's sustainable, what I've found, that you know, our people will love you for it. Now, not everyone, of course. There's always critics. But our people will love us because they want a voice. They need their pastor to express. They're seeing it. They're watching the news reports. They're watching all these marches and the political debate and all that. And they just want their preacher, their pastor, to take a stand and not, you know, not fluctuate or debate really the key issues of our times, but rather to declare them.
You know, Jack, your spiritual hero and my spiritual hero was Adrian Rogers, and he used to say, "Gentlemen, men, it is not your job to fill the pews. It is your job to fill the pulpit." Mm-hmm. Jack, we try to do that, and as you try to encourage some pastors today of doing that, and you talk about some key issues, hey, just give us from your heart and your heartbeat, from where you are sitting as a pastor, now pastoring 35 years, God's hand's been upon you, upon Prestonwood. What do you believe today are the critical issues that we as pastors need to be taking a biblical worldview to and addressing publicly, verbally from the pulpit? What are those issues?
Well, yes, I love that quote from Adrian. I've never forgotten it. And, you know, I've always said as well that, you know, our job is not to get people in the church, is to make sure Jesus is in the church.
Amen.
He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men into myself." And we invite the power and the presence of Jesus and his spirit. And if Jesus is present in us and through us, and he speaks through his word, then he will draw people to himself. So, you know, that last day's church in Laodicea pictures Jesus outside the church, knocking on the door, trying to get in.
Right.
And so we need to open the doors wide. And I always say, let's get the roof off and the walls down. Mm. Let's get the roof off where the presence of God can fill the place, and get the walls down so we can go in his name. And yes, you know, all these years, when we were celebrating my 35th this summer at Prestonwood, my friend, my lifelong friend, O.S. Hawkins, quoted from Job 12:9, when it says, "Surely the hand of the Lord has done this." That's a great verse. And so I want to, first of all, testify to that truth, that surely the hand of the Lord has done this. I could have never imagined what God has done, but the joy of being his hands and his feet and to being a part, we are partners with him, and whatever size church we pastor, you know, we can see the hand of God at work, of course. And as far as the issues, I love your term, biblical worldview. And we use it a lot here at Prestonwood. I talk about it in our pulpit, our Prestonwood Christian Academy, which is a great Christian school here with us. We have a Biblical Worldview Institute and a conference that goes along with it. We're teaching our students from the youngest to the oldest how to integrate faith with learning. And it's all about your worldview. And a biblical worldview, everyone knows, is rather than looking at the word through the culture, we look at the culture through the word. We look at the culture through the word. So we're not always shifting with the culture, and because culture is always changing. And Satan is in control of the culture, if you think about it. I mean, it's the world, the culture. So we have a word view, not a worldview, when it comes to scripture. And that's why I preach the Bible. Because if you preach the Bible, it will bring you to every subject, every issue with answers.
Amen.
And the consistent biblical preaching of God's word is what is sustainable for a pastor through the years. And, you know, my opinions, of course, on subjects have changed. I'm not hard wrote on things that are, you know, fringe, if you will. But on the basics of biblical truth, I haven't moved one centimeter in all these years, because the word of God stands when nothing else does. And I can hear, I think I hear a lot of people on this podcast saying amen to that, because this is preaching to the choir, I'm sure, with the guys on your podcast and the spiritual leaders on with us right now. But I don't think we can say it enough. And there is, I believe, a growing hunger for God's word today. For example, I'm doing a podcast called The Bible in a Year. And we started it probably 18 months ago. And when the people at pray.com, which hosts this podcast, approached me about doing it, it would be, you know, really taking people all the way through the Bible with a little introduction and then a passage of scripture, passage by passage, scripture by scripture. We put some sound effects with it. I mean, if you hear David shouting when he goes after the giant and so on, it's a really well done thing and symphonic in terms of some music through the scripture. And then I do not only an opening, but a closing. So it's really not me. It's all based on the scripture. I'm just a voice and I've got a little application at the end. So when they asked me to do this, I thought, that's great. You know, if a couple hundred thousand people got on that, it would be amazing. Well, we now have 50 million people who have downloaded that podcast. 50 million. Now, they're not all on at once. They're like people come to church. If they all came to church same Sunday, we wouldn't have a place to put them. But it is real people out there that have taken time to download this. And we do think, you know, we do think there's 4 or 5 million people on at one time every single day. And when I see that, I know, I mean, anybody could have been the voice of the Bible in a year. I just had the privilege of doing it. So they're not clicking in because it's me. Most of these people never heard of me, but they have a desire to know. People want to know, what does the Bible actually say? How many people have started out reading the Bible and, you know, then they get Leviticus, you know, in the middle of Leviticus and quit and give up. But we get them through Leviticus and all the way to the end of the book. And I'm just telling you and telling everybody listening, there is a hunger, because as the Old Testament prophet said, there's a famine in the land for the word of God. And so people are hungry for God's word. And that little testimony, and we see signs of revival, whether it is Christian and faith-filled movies that are coming on, or these sparks of revival that are happening on college campuses and student movements and going on. We are seeing God move. And I think the greatest thing that a young pastor or a veteran pastor like me could do today is to be encouraged, because God's getting ready to do something really special. And I want to be a part of it. I'm praying, God, one more time, send a revival, just one more time, and let me be a part of it. So as to the issues, they remain the same. The issues of life and marriage and family, and the issues of obviously biblical salvation, the issues of theology that we care about, the issues of nations and how God responds to nations, and all those things. And if you preach the Bible, you're going to get to every one of those subjects.
Jack, first of all, let me just congratulate you. iHeartRadio just came out recently that is the number one podcast of all time Bible in a year, 50 million downloads. I want the folks who heard that to know that you weren't making a mistake when you said that, and that wasn't ministerially speaking. That's 50 million downloads, and of course, a 61-piece orchestration orchestra does not hurt you any in that sound effect, but it does show you, and repeat what you just mentioned earlier, there is a hunger today that it isn't just the world that's looking for. It is believers in our pews every Sunday that are hungering, and they're hungering not for a relative truth. They want the truth and the truth of all time. So let me address a little bit the elephant in the room. This is an election year, Jack. We are people that, as pastors, we ought to be close enough to all the parties to tell them all to repent. No party owns us. We are principle-oriented. We're biblically worldview-oriented. So here's the question. You're a pastor. You're speaking to pastors. How do you speak to your people? Jack, how do you do it personally? How do you speak to them about voting? How do you speak to them about making sure that we're not talking about personality in the White House or the party, but we're talking about policies and we're talking about principles? How do you, Jack, do that and not be viewed as a political pastor pastoring a political church? Because that seems to be why some people are so afraid they don't do anything. Maybe they don't know how. Give us a word. That you do it. You do it every year, and every 4 years you have to redo it.
Yeah. Well, in so many ways, we all dread these elections, don't we? And this one is, we dread them in the sense we know it's going to be a dirty fight. Yeah. A lot of people, I used to hear, politics is dirty. In many ways, it can get dirty, and we're frustrated by some of the raucous debate that we see today and the personalities. But with that, we cannot abdicate our responsibilities as spiritual leaders in our community. I go back to the people in our pews. Our people want us to be convictional about truth and about the issues. I mean, they're dealing with it every day. How can we not speak to the issues in our pulpit? If we're not talking about the things that people are dealing with, whether it's the economy or, their jobs, all these things, that's not a, that's not an every Sunday kind of sermon, but I'm just saying that the moral questions and the personal questions that people live with every single day, we must address those. What did the prophets do? What did the prophets do? And that is, of course, to speak to the issues of their day and to bring the word of God. And a prophet wasn't so much telling the future or foretelling, but forthtelling, speaking the truth to power, whether it be the kings or whether it be a John the Baptist confronting Herod. The courage that is required to be bold with our witness in these days is essential for, as far as I'm concerned, the pleasure of God. What did Paul say? He said, if I become the servant of men, I'm no longer the servant of God.
Right.
And I think we've got a lot of temptation. Let's just put it with in those terms, that we are often tempted to please people. And I look, I want to be liked. I want the people of Prestonwood to like me. I want them to, you know, to be proud of their pastor. But I can't allow, you know, what people want to supersede what I believe God wants me to say. Now, you speak the truth in love, and you mentioned at the very outset of this about how we are to overcome evil with good, that we don't curse the darkness, but we light a candle. Now, I tell this story often because it's so real to me, and that is when I was a little boy, little Baptist boy in central Arkansas in a small town, had a great upbringing with Christian parents, and came to Christ as a child. But there was a television program back in the day. It was one of the first Christian television programs, religious programming in the early primitive days of television. Everything was black and white TV. Some of us actually lived in a time where color television did not exist, and just a few channels. And there was a Catholic bishop of all things by the name of Fulton J. Sheen. You look him up or YouTube, and you can still watch Fulton J. Sheen, some of those old programs. And he was a very interesting preacher. I mean, I was enamored by the guy because, again, as a little Baptist boy, I mean, he had a robe on, big crosses. And if my mother came into the room and caught me listening or watching this Catholic, you know, if you were a little Baptist boy, you weren't supposed to be watching a Catholic priest on television. And so she would say, turn that off, turn that off. And yeah, but what captured me, and I don't remember a lot that he said, of course, but was the opening. When there was a dark screen, everything was just black and white. And then a hand came out of the shadows, the faint hand out of the shadows. And then a match was struck and a candle was lit. And the candle began to beam the backdrop, the dark backdrop of that screen. And then a voiceover which said, better to light a candle than to curse the darkness.
Wow.
And Ken, that got in me somehow. Clearly, I've never forgotten it.
Right.
And it echoes in me because I believe that's the way we are to approach the darkness. I've always felt that. So if we have a problem with abortion, and we do, it's a great sin, but what's the light that we can bring to the darkness? Well, it could be starting a pregnancy center or supporting one to help save babies and save lives. And what is the darkness of the family today, and the breakdown of the family, and the transgenderism and the homosexuality and all the rest? What's the answer to that? What that darkness is the light of Christ and his love and his hope and his salvation and forgiveness and grace and repentance. So I just have always, and then I found out, you know, years later that little saying, better to light a candle than to curse the darkness, is really a biblical principle. Amen. And it's Romans 12:21. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
And so when we bring the light, I mean, really bring it, the darkness runs and Satan himself runs. We can begin something in the middle of the worst situation. And that's what I love about Christ and the church is Christians that show up in dark places and dark times like nobody else. I mean, you just watch that. If there's a storm, a hurricane, a typhoon, yeah, you know, Christians show up before the cameras start, and they're there after the cameras stop rolling.
Absolutely.
You know, Christians are there. And I know there's a lot of criticism of Christians today and churches today, but the greatest people on earth are God's people. I really believe that.
Amen.
So I choose to be positive. And so I take the prophetic role, yes. But back to what I said earlier, you know, our job is to persuade with God's word, not with human persuasion, Paul said, but to persuade with the word of God. And so I attempt to, when I'm doing this, if I'm dealing with an issue and if it's a political season, if we are consistent before the election year, if we're faithful to teach and preach, you don't have to say a whole lot to your people about how to vote. I can honestly say, and people know, you know, probably how I vote, But I can honestly say I've never one time from the pulpit said this is how you should vote. I mean, people, that's insulting to Christians. They if you're preaching God's word to them, they should know how to vote without your telling them. And we do try to keep it, Prestonwood. We do print out and propose the positions of the various candidates. There's nothing wrong with that. People want to know, you know, where does that judge stand on this issue, or where does that local commissioner, or and obviously the big ones, the president and all the rest. So, you know, we kind of we keep people informed on the issues. We get people out to vote, and I would encourage every pastor to we do this, and we don't believe it crosses a line. Our people are appreciative. We have ways that you can actually register to vote, you know, in at our church, and we encourage people to do it. So those are just some of the things, but you can't be silent. Position is silence.
Let's talk about a couple of candles, and it'd be better for me asking you the question. You speak to it. That way it doesn't look like that you're just tooting your own horn, because you just don't do that, and you have a lot of horn to toot. But it so let's talk about a couple of those candles. Talk to us about the Chosen Conference that you had that had something to do with foster care and adoption. And then along with that, while I've got you, go ahead and just talk about the Prestonwood Pregnancy Center.
Sure.
Jack, what people may not know about you is that you started one of the very first ones ever been started in the 80s at West Palm Beach, a pregnancy center. So tell us about that tie-in to Prestonwood Pregnancy Center, how many women you've actually seen to date and those things. But talk to us about that candle you lit when you that wanted to start at the Chosen Conference. What was the Chosen Conference? Why did you do it? And how could other pastors do the same thing?
Yeah. Well, okay, let me back up then and start before Chosen to talk about our pregnancy center.
Sure.
That has grown through the years in terms of the ministries and services that we have offered. Yes, it began back in West Palm Beach. I was actually preaching a sermon one evening at our chapel by the lake, which was an outdoor amphitheater, beautiful place to preach in West Palm. And I was just going at it hard on the evils of abortion, and it is evil. But all preachers have had the experience of God talking back to you when you're preaching. And that happened every time. But I mean, the Lord seemed to say to me as I was preaching, and I believe he said it, what are you going to do about it? And in my heart, I said, I'm going to do something. And so we began to, you know, investigate. And there was a pregnancy center up in Marietta, Georgia, that a Baptist guy, a pastor that most probably have never heard of, but he started a pregnancy center. And we went up there and studied it and came back and started it in West Palm. It was successful. And so as soon as we moved to Dallas, I don't know, 7 or 8 years later, 1989, one of the first things we did was to begin Prestonwood's Pregnancy Center. So now we have two of them that are operating, third that's getting ready to open in Fort Worth. I don't even have the numbers of how many clients we've seen. We have those numbers. But what I think,
Jack, I think you've seen, I do have that number, and I think it's 170,000 women.
Well, you know, it's probably more than that even, but because I know we have had close to 100,000 babies that we know of have been born as a result of the Prestonwood Pregnancy Center. So maybe it is about 170,000 clients that have come in. Many of these were abortion-minded when they got there.
Right.
They changed their views. Some just needed help. They were in a crisis. They needed encouragement. And then, as I said, this ministry has grown because one of the criticisms that we take from the world, in particular in the pro-abortionists, is, well, you don't care anything but about births. You don't care anything about the babies. You just talk about the births. You don't care about the women. You don't care about the life of the child, which is a lie from hell, because of the pregnancy center works that I know about. Certainly we care about the women and the babies. And so it's grown from just saving a baby and saying, choose life, to ministries to that child. And it's one of the great things about a pregnancy center being related to a church, directly related. There are many of these that are non-denominational or just pro-life, you know, centers, but when you got a church, you got Bible study classes that adopt these girls and these babies, and they're having showers for them, and we're teaching them the Bible, and we're getting them in discipleship groups, and so it's a full orb ministry, and we care about the wellness of the mother as well and the future of the child. So there's that, and so we are very thankful for this. But several years ago, we looked a little further because, you know, what about parents that are desperately praying for a child? And what about the need for parents to step up and adopt? Because many of these babies that are birthed do not have a home, and that's a growing number. And then the foster care system in America is broken. There's about 400,000 children that need to be fostered. They need a home. 400,000, nearly a half a million boys and girls in America that are displaced. They don't have a home or a family. In Texas, I think the number is about 300,000, something like, or 35,000 here in Texas is the number. But we did the conference to heighten the awareness of this need and this issue. We have a ministry at our church that relates to it. And I would encourage every pastor to consider this. Every church can do this, regardless of your size.
Right.
You can have a focus on the foster care ministry, because there's a little church that we heard about in East Texas. I mean, one of the smallest of towns that has fostered, I don't know, 100 children just through their church. And so it's something that we know is a Jesus ministry, and we're just getting started with it. So we had the conference, and we're glad we did.
Hey, Jack, Prestonwood Academy was also birthed under the vision that God gave you. And then just recently, I understand that you have called an associate pastor of apologetics and approaching cultural worldview, Jeremiah Johnston. He helps not only understand Prestonwood Academy, but also your church. How does that role help you and assist you in just addressing biblical worldview issues from your pulpit?
Well, in our role as evangelists and preaching the gospel, and again, Christian persuaders,
right?
We need to have truth on our side, and we do have truth on our side, and logic, and apologetics, the ability to explain what we believe effectively,
right,
is one of the greatest tools that we can have for evangelism. It's not just puffing up our heads so we know more and more ourselves, but rather so we could be prepared to share the hope that is within us. So apologetics is, in this culture where so many people have no clue as to what the Christian faith is, what it's about, what we believe, we need to clarify that and with conviction communicate that. And so Jeremiah Johnston has come to our church, and on the church side, we have an apologetics ministry. We're teaching and training our own people, our teachers, in apologetics. And then with the school side, I did mention earlier, we are training those boys and girls to be able to not only defend the faith, but extend the faith. So it's very important. In our generation, it's like Paul at Athens in our times, and we need to be able to speak to who is the unknown God that people are seeking.
Amen. Jack, as we come to a close of this podcast, it's been very helpful, very beneficial to pastors. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for being a pastor over the years, Jack, that has been clear but not crass, been very convictional but not compromising, and I can't tell you what a model that is for all the pastors who are listening even today. Jack, who would you say was the most spiritual gifted leader that influenced your life? Who would be a couple of those people?
Well, let me start with my own older brother, Bob Graham. He's in heaven, 13 years my senior. I was a little boy when he was a teenager, but his call and commitment to Christ and to obey the will of God and become a preacher, he was the first preacher anybody knows about in our family. But it was his example and his encouragement that I believe, even as a little boy, God put it in my heart to preach and to be a pastor. That's all I've ever wanted to do, besides be a professional baseball player like you and me. So I did get to play a little baseball along the way, but ultimately my calling became to preach. And so my brother, he pastored wonderful churches his entire life. And then my pastor, Dr. Fred Swank, Sagamore Hill Baptist Church in Fort Worth, same church, 43 years. Wow. And he was just a natural born leader in many ways, but also just a spiritually motivated man that just intuitively, instinctively bred leadership. And it was his convictional leadership, preaching the Bible. I mean, I grew up on the Bible, God's word, and my pastor bringing strong pastoral leadership to the church, evangelism, you know, making sure that we kept our hearts focused on Christ and preaching Christ and the gospel and sharing him personally. So, you know, that was my younger days. You mentioned Adrian. When I became a young preacher in my 20s, it was when Adrian moved to Bellevue, and we all began listening to Adrian, and none of us had ever heard a preacher quite like him. Just his ability to communicate God's word, to preach with power and persuasion. So I was privileged to be a friend to Adrian, and he befriended me, and as he did you. Mm-hmm. So I would say Dr. Rogers, and then one more, W.A. Criswell. You know, my friend O.S. has written a brand new book that I would recommend on W.A. Criswell. It's a great read. It's a great story, the life of Criswell. And you can learn a lot from listening to Criswell, even to this day. But W.A. Criswell was a giant among men, and I was privileged to get to know him. And he wrote a book that when I was a college student, we were first starting to face some of the liberalism that was encroaching in the Southern Baptist Convention at that time. And Dr. Criswell wrote, "Why I Preach the Bible is Literally True." He preached that message. He gave it in a book. I read that book. It's still one of my favorite books. I recommend it to everyone. Why I Preach the Bible is Literally True. And Criswell really built the first so-called mega church. I don't like the term mega church, but big, big church. All right. Built the first one, the full service kind of church and ministry. And he was amazing. And he was kind of if you will, the godfather of the conservative resurgence led right. by Adrian and others at that time. But it was Criswell whose voice impacted so many of us in that era.
Jack, one last question for you, and that's this. I don't know if you've given this much thought, but I'd be very interested in the answer to it. How does Pastor Jack Graham want to be remembered?
Well, I don't think a lot about, in fact, hardly any, do I think about legacy. I always say, live your legacy and the leaving of your legacy will take care of itself. Mm. And I also like the statement by the Count Zwendorf, I believe that's the way you pronounce his last name, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. So I'm not trying to be pious. I mean, I hope that, you know, our work will be remembered, God would establish the work, but I would pray that I would be remembered as a preacher, a simple preacher of the gospel and a builder of the church. I'm a man who loves God's church and God's people and given my life to this. And so what I want to live and leave behind is a witness of the gospel and a powerful church that will sustain the ages.
Well, Jack, you have been a pastor, a faithful pastor for 35 years at Prestonwood. You've been the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. You have been the chairman of the National Day of Prayer. You've been a podcast host. Your ministry of Prestonwood that has impacted so many, but then, of course, PowerPoint that is absolutely global. You have global influence. God has had his hand on you, and I believe still does. I just want to thank you for all the years of friendship. Thank you for being a man staying the course, but a man that what we started out saying today, we wanted to have somebody to talk to us about leadership, convictions, boldness without compromise. You have fit that building to a T. Of course, none of us pastors do that without a faithful wife by our side and kids that now even you have in ministry, which speaks to both of you and your parenting. So thank you for loving us and loving pastors today. And so let me just close by saying this. Thanks again today, Pastor, for listening to the Equipping Pastors podcast. If this podcast has been helpful to you, and well, I hope it has, could you give us a rating and a review? Because if you do, your feedback will help other pastors find this podcast. And if you want to get notified of the new podcast episodes that are being released, be sure to subscribe to your favorite podcast platform. It's always, Pastor, want you to remember that we believe, and here at NAM, you are our big, we are your biggest fans, and we believe you're making a difference. So remember this, it's always too early to quit, and leaders never quit early. Hey, we believe in you. You are making a difference. I'm Pastor Ken Whitten, and I hope you have a Jesus-filled day.
You've been listening to Equipping Pastors with Ken Whitten, a podcast powered by the North American Mission Board. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to help other pastors find this podcast. To find more resources to engage, equip, and encourage you as a pastor, visit EquippingPastorsPodcast.com.